Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, the excellent wife. The text for this hour is that great chapter, God's model for the excellent wife. And it's a very important chapter for us as a church and in our world today as Christians, because I think it could be argued that today the word housewife is perhaps one of the most despised words in all of the English language. The spin doctors, the master of euphemism, of course, they've tried to fix that. They've come up with new terms, domestic engineer or domestic executive, to deflect what they believe is the shame and dishonor of the term housewife. They've done that because the world's propaganda tells women that there is no lower state of existence, no condition more to be despised than being a woman who stays home to give her full and best attention to her family. I disagree totally with the world's evaluation, and far more importantly, so does God. I would argue that there is no more high and elevated position in God's kingdom than that of a wife and a mother who gives her time and attention to her home and to her family. You might remember that in the Gospels, Jesus said that his kingdom doesn't operate like the world's kingdoms. The world values money and public acclaim and the wielding of power. In contrast, Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be your servants." By God's measure, the greatest among us are those who are serving and laboring and self-effacing in character. And that means, very simply, the greatest among us are our wives and our mothers. Jesus Christ, the King of God's kingdom, came to serve, not to be served. And following in the footsteps of their Lord and Savior, wives and mothers then, if you will, are the princesses. They are the servant aristocracy of God's kingdom. They might be scorned by the world, but they are the highest of all in the eyes of God. And it's what God values that matters, isn't it? And so, succinctly stated, Christian women who believe that being a wife and a mother is degrading or is somehow of secondary importance, they have bought what I would suggest to you is satanic propaganda. They have brought a satanic propaganda of a world that hates God's ways. Now, Satan, as you know, is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And you can be sure that any plan that he has for the human race, any plan that is promoted by the world that he animates, any plan that is concocted by Satan will be destructive to the human race. It'll be full of treachery, lies, and it'll be deadly. As I said in the sermon that we began this series with some months ago, Building a Worldview from Proverbs, I said there that one of the foundational principles of the book of Proverbs is the world is not your friend. The world is not your friend. In contrast, in Jesus Christ, God is our friend. And God, who is our friend in Christ, God values servants. God values those who serve. Therefore, God values wives and mothers. Those who minister to their families in a sacrificial and devoted kind of love. That's what God values. The world foolishly insists that women will be better women if they just act more like men. However, Genesis 2 says that God created Eve to be Adam's companion, to be Adam's completer, not his competitor. Eve was Adam's helper, not his rival. And so God takes a completely different perspective on the whole issue of wife and mother and the noble role of service that she provides. Now, to awaken Christian women to the immeasurably significant role that they have in God's plan for the human race, and to encourage women in that arduous and demanding task, because let's admit, at times it is challenging, to help with that, God has included in the scripture an example of a wife and a mother fulfilling his purposes for a married woman. And that passage, of course, is the text before us, Proverbs chapter 31. Now, I believe that Proverbs 31 is a model given for encouragement. I know, ladies, that if you knew I was going to preach this morning, you came with fear and trembling, and you would have called in sick if you thought you could get away with it. You're terrified of this woman. Don't be. The plain truth is most women feel a little bit intimidated when they open their Bible to Proverbs 31 and read this text. They feel about 2 centimeters tall next to the bionic marvel, the super-duper Wonder Woman of this chapter. That is not God's purpose for this text. God does not expect you to match skills and energy and creativity point for point with this woman. However, I do believe that God wants you to follow the pattern laid down by this excellent wife. The pattern of her godliness, the pattern of her industriousness, the pattern of her devotion to her family. Don't recoil from her. Draw strength, draw encouragement from her example as you aspire to walk in her footsteps by the grace of God. Now, having given an encouraging word to the women for a moment, let me give an encouraging word to the men. Men, let me address you. I'm going to start with the single men. Single men, you need to pay attention this morning because these verses are the best dating guide that you will find in your ever in your life. If you find a young woman like this, pray that you get to her front door with a ring first. Do it wisely, patiently, with self-restraint, and you know, all that, right? But get there first. Married men, your job today is not to create a running list of your wife's shortfalls based on this text and then jump her with that list later on today. I want you to make a list of the ways you can encourage your wife to keep excelling. And that's not going to be with criticism. That's going to be with words of encouragement and praise. Make a list of the things that you can praise her for, that you can thank her for, and jump her with that list, not just later today, but every day. So, Proverbs 31. I think we can compare Proverbs 31 to an art gallery. It's an art gallery in which Solomon has hung various portraits of the godly wife in action. In Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, Solomon displays three portraits of the excellent wife and mother. Three portraits of the excellent wife and mother. And let me give them to you up front. The portraits are her godly character, number one. Number two, her joyful labor. Her godly character, her joyful labor, and number three, her unswerving devotion to her family. Godly character, joyful labor, and unswerving devotion to her home. Now, the Hebrew text, as you might know, is set up in an acrostic structure. What that means is that every verse in the Hebrew begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, A, B, C, as it were. Now, as often in the case in the Old Testament with the Psalms and some other passages, that when the alphabet provides the ordering structure for the various instructions in the text, they tend to be intermingled with a little less order and flow than we would be used to, and that's somewhat the case here. And therefore, I've chosen to approach the passage thematically. We're going to work through all the verses, but we're not going to do it in our normal verse-by-verse in succession fashion. We're going to have to move around a little bit to see the themes as they pop up from time to time in this text. It all begins in verse 10 with really an introductory verse. And so verse 10 gives us the introduction to the three portraits of the excellent wife. An excellent wife, says Solomon, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. From this introductory verse, we discover two facts about the excellent wife. First, she's hard to come by, and second, she is priceless. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The rhetorical question implies the comparative rarity of the excellent wife. The diligence and the godliness required to excel in this fashion, it's not easy. In fact, I would say it's impossible without the redeeming work of Jesus Christ in your heart, without the sanctifying and empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Without those, it is impossible. With those, it is entirely possible. Women who love Jesus Christ and who commit themselves to God's pattern of excellence in the home, they are precious beyond compare. The jewels spoken of in the second line are actually corals. That would be the word in Hebrew. It's coral. In Israel, coral, you know, Israel wasn't, it was a desert land, not a lot of water and so on. And so either out of the Mediterranean or more likely the Red Sea, they would dive down and they would go to the ocean bed and they would take corals, bring them up, and they would polish them, and then those were sold as unique and beautiful and precious jewelry. And so our versions read rubies or jewels or something like that. It was actually coral, but the idea is the same. In short, Solomon is saying the godly wife, she's priceless. She is absolutely priceless. She is her husband's greatest earthly treasure. If she wears a string of rubies around her neck the size of midsummer strawberries, they are cheap baubles compared to her. Now, the pricelessness of the godly wife is hinted at in another more subtle way in verse 10 as well. The word translated excellent, the excellent wife, who can find? That word excellent was a word that was normally used to describe the mighty warriors and the elite soldiers of Israel. And you can imagine in a society like Old Testament Israel, a society perpetually at war, just how highly valued the warrior kings like David and his mighty men, just how valued those warriors were. I mean, a nation like Israel literally lived and died on the human level by the skill and the strength of the sword arms of its fighting men. Here, God says that a diligent, faithful, loving, hard-working wife and mother is to be esteemed and valued just as highly as that great warrior. Her battlefield, as it were, is a different realm, but it is equally important. She is in her circle of labor to be given the same prestige and the same eminence that would be received by the greatest of knights. That is a biblical perspective about wives and mothers that we urgently need to regain today. Our culture is so materialistic, so power hungry, that our credit and respect are often given to the woman who is the CEO or the business executive, the wage earner. She is the modern day knight cantering off to battle. God measures the value of a wife and a mother in a totally different fashion. It is her devotion to her husband, it is her devotion to her children, it is her devotion to her home, and ultimately her devotion to her God, the fear of the Lord, right, is not only the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is ultimately what a woman is praised for. The woman who fears the Lord ends this chapter, she will be praised. It is her devotion to her husband, to her children, to her home, and to her God that wins her renown, that wins her praise and esteem on the field of battle where she fights. In God's eyes, a woman wins incomparable renown as she joyfully and sacrificially serves her family and her home. Now, to fill it out a little bit more, that word excellent, you know that word because it's the same word that's used by Boaz in Ruth chapter 3 verse 11 when he said of Ruth, "All my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." There's a very real sense in which Ruth is a young woman of virtue and excellence. Proverbs 31 tells you what that young woman looks like several decades later. What she looks like when she's married and has four kids, right? That's what this excellent Ruth looks like as she loves and serves her family from her youth onward. She is still the woman of excellence, still the beloved hero of God, still the beloved hero of her husband and her children. Now, having seen the rarity and the heroic value of the godly wife in verse 10, let's step into the art gallery. Let's step into the art gallery and examine Solomon's first portrait of the excellent wife, and that's going to be her godly character. Picture number one is of her godly character, and of course there are going to be a number of things under that heading. First under that heading is her trustworthiness. An excellent wife who can find for her worth, oh, it's far above jewels. The heart of her husband's trusts in her. The excellent wife is trustworthy. This is where it starts. This man's heart, this blessed husband, his thinking and his planning in life revolves around his implicit trust in the woman whom he loves. As you know, trust is one of the basic building blocks of a marriage relationship. This woman has a deep, stable, loving relationship with her husband because, in part, she is faithful, diligent, and trustworthy. When her husband leaves for work in the morning to go sit in the city gates as one of the city councilors, he has no doubt that she is diligently carrying out her responsibilities. When he gives her a task to do, he forgets it. Because he knows that she will do it as well or better than he would ever have thought of. She will faithfully carry out her tasks. Now, he doesn't expect perfection. Don't get all nervous, ladies. Don't break out into hives or anything. He doesn't expect perfection. No woman could ever pass that test. However, this husband knows that she will consistently give her best effort. And who could ask for more than that? She is trustworthy. The second element of her godliness is her prudence. Her prudence, her wisdom as she handles life, her thoughtful wisdom. And this is exemplified two ways in this section. Her prudence is seen in how she handles money and how she plans ahead. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, and she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She senses that her gain is good, and her lamp does not go out at night. She's prudent with her money. She is prudent in her planning ahead. Now, Solomon was a king, and therefore the women that he's familiar with are like this woman. They're women who come from the nobility class. This woman is not a peasant, right? Can we understand that? She has servants. She has enough discretionary income to buy property. She's not a commoner. Her financial status is more a princess than peasant, okay? Nonetheless, this woman is still thoughtful and self-controlled in her expenditures. She is not frivolous at all. She does her best to handle her family's money wisely, knowing that her gain as she does that, that her discipline is good for all of them. Every expenditure in this chapter that she makes is directed directly at her family and at others who might be in need. None of it's directed at self with trivial self-pampering. There's no me time in this chapter, is there? In fact, the piece of land that she purchases is carefully planted so that her family can benefit from it. So, she's prudent in how she uses her money, and she's also a woman who plans ahead. Verse 18 highlighted that for us. She senses that her gain is good, and her lamp does not go out at night. A lamp that is topped up with oil so the wick doesn't sputter and go out in the middle of the night, that in this culture symbolized a housewife's diligent planning ahead. As you recall, Jesus used exactly that image in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 for exactly the same purpose, the idea of thinking ahead. Prudent preparation. It's the same here. That noble character quality is also exhibited in verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet, which seems like a funny translation. What does the color of your clothes have to do with staying warm when you're cold? And the answer is nothing at all. Nothing at all. In fact, the word scarlet can also be translated double thickness. And that's obviously the correct translation in this context, one that mentions snow. Snow is relatively rare in Israel, but if there was a cold snap, this woman's family is prepared. They're prepared because mom has made them double thick garments to keep them toasty warm. Now again, of course, no woman is able to plan ahead perfectly. Don't worry, ladies, we're not expecting that. Inevitably, things will be forgotten, things will be overlooked from time to time. But the pattern of the godly woman's and wife's life, the pattern of her character in her life, is a sensible use of her family's money and a prudent preparation. Now, as we continue to examine more closely Solomon's first portrait of the godly wife, after her trustworthiness and her prudence, a third characteristic we find here is her generosity. Her generosity. Verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Her focus is on her home and her family, there is no doubt of that, but it goes beyond that because not only her husband and not only her children receive her attention, the virtuous wife is also generously looking after the needs of others. As a woman, she just has this built-in compassion. She understands and reflects that compassion of God in a way that men only wish they could. Her built-in compassion means that she consistently not only loves her family, but she reaches out in love and assistance to extended family, to friends in need, to people in the church in our setting. Her life is a living lecture on compassion. Why? She has within her the heart of her Savior, Jesus Christ. She has within her the heart of her Savior and her God. And her fear of the Lord causes her to aspire, it drives and compels her to imitate God and His compassion, and she's so good at it. Her thoughtfulness, her love, her concern for others is a blessing to everyone around her. And that's her generosity. Now, a fourth aspect of her portrait, the first portrait Solomon hangs on the wall of the gallery, is her strength and emotional stability. There's a strength and an emotional stability to this woman that does give you a sense she's superwoman, right? But she's not. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. Now, in a culture where physical work was the reality for most women, this strength is probably more than emotional strength. A woman who had to carry buckets of water in from the well multiple times a day had biceps, okay? I mean, she could flex, right, and put men to shame, okay? She's strong physically, but I think it's clear as we read the rest of the verse that Solomon probably has something else in mind as well. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. That's not because she can carry two buckets of water at the same time, right? There is a spiritual and emotional strength and stability to this woman. She smiles at the future. There is a dignity about her that is not the panic attack kind of woman. Now, she doesn't smile at the future because of her self-confidence. She doesn't smile at the future because she has a high self-esteem and she's into herself. Not at all. In fact, she exhibits emotional strength because she has embraced what we discovered all the way back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. You remember what it says? Trust in Yahweh. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your minute-by-minute thinking. Do not lean on your own understanding. That reality tells us that the excellent wife does not look inward to find strength. She looks upward to her God. She smiles at the future. Clearly, this excellent wife is no worrier. And isn't it a relief to know, ladies, that as a woman, your stability comes from God, not from you? It comes from God and not from your circumstances. When your emotions or your hormones or your circumstances are all a muddle, right? Your strength and stability comes from the living God. Trust in the Lord with your minute-by-minute thinking. Rather than succumb to fearful, self-preoccupied fretting, as a woman, what you do is you prudently prepare for the future as best you can, and then you trust God to care for your family. There's a point where you have to let go of the steering wheel, right? And you knew God was always in control anyway. But you let go of the steering wheel and say, God, I trust you. And that's why this woman is one who can smile at the future and has a stability and dignity about her that is a representation of her faith in God, or a result of her faith in God. Now, after a God-empowered emotional and spiritual resilience, a fifth aspect of this woman's godly character is her speech. Verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 12 tells us about the person whose tongue resembles a sword that cuts and slices and stabs and wounds. In contrast, this woman, the godly wife and mother, she uses her tongue for healing. When she opens her mouth, it is not to castigate her husband and tear him down. It is not to shred her children into little tiny pieces like a paper shredder with her angry or harsh words. When she opens her mouth, wisdom and kindness come out, not gossip and anger or bitter accusations. Her words are an endless lecture. Whatever she's saying, her words are an example, an endless example of gentleness and encouragement. Whatever she's talking about, it's a lecture on kindness and wisdom. And so that's the first portrait that Solomon hangs in the art gallery of the excellent wife, and it reveals her godliness. She is trustworthy, she is prudent, she is generous, she is strong in the Lord, she has a tongue characterized by healing and encouragement. As we move from the first portrait to the second portrait in Solomon's art gallery, we find that his second portrait focuses on her joyful labor. Her joyful labor. If you had to choose one word to describe this woman, industrious would be a pretty good start, wouldn't it? It's tiring just to read this passage. In fact, I have often had to remind my wife she did not do all of this in one day. And ladies, take a deep breath, relax, and be reminded of that. You don't do all this in one day. Solomon is laying out a pattern of life. Now, some women stay home but do little or nothing. That's clearly not the goal. Paul said in Titus 2:5 that a woman is to be a worker at home. That's where she is going to flourish, and it's what she does while she's there, a worker at home. And I would suggest to you that, in fact, being that worker at home, being the diligent wife caring for your husband, your children, your family, that takes a lot more motivation and a lot more self-discipline than working outside the home does. Because at home, there is no boss peering over your shoulder, and there are a million daily distractions. Everything from social media to those wonderful two-legged distractions with grubby faces and dirty hands, right? There are a million things always getting in the way that could lead you away from the faithful work that you're to do on a daily basis. Self-discipline, orderliness, and multitasking are God-sustained essentials in a woman's character. I mean, the truth is, men are usually better at focusing on one thing, and it's just an observational thing, right? And women are usually better at multitasking. And they can talk on the cell phone, deal with a two-year-old tugging on their skirt, be pouring boiling water into the pasta, and be putting salt in the other pot at the same time. I mean, I don't know how they do all that. It would kill me. I would be absolutely destroyed in 3 seconds if I tried to do that. I would probably pour the boiling water on the child and the salt on the cell phone. I mean, I just can't do that. God has made women to have an incredible ability to, well, be wives and mothers. The self-discipline, the orderliness, and the ability to do 5 million things at once, that's just something God has wonderfully woven into you, ladies, right? And it's part of the what is required for your great and high duty. In a word, this woman is industrious. Now, just like the husbands A wife and a mother should remember that God's plan includes both work and rest. Some women drive themselves too hard. They're too conscientious. They're trying to do all this in one day, right? If you do that, that will end in a very bad place. And so wives and mothers, as they imitate this woman, need to remember that God's plan includes both work and rest. A wife and mother needs to remember that the goddess of productivity, as I sometimes remind Ruthie, the goddess of productivity can quickly become a demanding, oppressive, tyrannical idol. It's a false god, and as bad as all false gods always are. Putting those biblical balances in place, rest is important too, and productivity can be a tyrannical idol. Putting those in place, we then come back to the reality that industriousness is, however, a central pillar of this woman's character. Primarily because she knows the work she does is so important. Her work is so absolutely vital. As Solomon paints it, this woman's labor has two noble aspects to it: its attitude and its beneficiaries. Her attitude is joy, and the beneficiaries are her family. Verse 13, start with the joy. She looks for wool and flax, things for making clothes and so on. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. So the New American Standard has it. The Hebrew actually literally says this: she works with pleasure like a hand. It's a wonderful little word picture, and I understand this figure of speech perfectly, because my wife's hands are not happy unless they are incessantly busy. Right? If we sit on the couch in the evening and I'm reading a book to her, she can't sit there for more than 8 seconds, this is no exaggeration, without getting something to do with her hands. I can sit there and, I mean, look, paralysis. I mean, nothing. Nothing's going on in my brain, nothing's going on in my hands, right? Just total paralysis of my being, right? Ruthie is not like that. Her mind is always going and her hands must always be working. That's how this woman is. She works enthusiastically like the hand that is happy only if it is drawing, only if it is painting, only if it is crocheting every waking minute. She looks for wool and flax. She works like a hand with delight and eagerness. Second, notice the beneficiaries of her labor. It's all through the text. She's looking for wool and flax. She wants to make clothes and other items for the home, for her family. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. Those were tools for weaving thread into clothing, or wool into thread so that you could make clothes. Verse 22, she makes coverings for herself. The word probably referred to bed coverings. And her clothing is fine linen and purple. Again, she's got enough money to get the good stuff, right? She's from a nobility class family. So in verse 13, she's busy making sure that she and her family have clothes to wear. So I said the word covering in verse 22 probably refers to a bed covering, to duvets. She's making that. And if she has any extra time or material, she obviously doesn't have small children, right? If she has any extra time or material, she sells the excess to the local merchants. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Nonetheless, her family is clearly the focus of her diligent labor. Anything else is extra. Anything else is an add-on. Anything else is an appendix. Nothing else threatens the center of the target, her home. Now, besides dressing her family, she also works hard at feeding her family. Right? The quickest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Pay attention, girls. Right? Verse 14, she is like merchant ships. She brings food from afar, all the way to Pick and Pay, right? And she'll call him back. She'll bring it back. She carries it on her head if she has to, right? She will bring it like a merchant ship. I praise Ruthie every time she comes home from her weekly shopping. My merchant ship has arrived. Verse 15, she rises while it is still night and gives food to her household. And if necessary, she gets up early to make sure that her family has a sturdy breakfast. None of this throw a Pop-Tart in the microwave kind of thing. No, she wants to make sure that her family is well fed. Industry and self-sacrifice are woven into the very fabric of this woman's being, aren't they? Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Right? The extra money that she makes, she plants a vineyard with that, and that supplies her family with the grape juice that was drunk in that day in the ancient world. Yet more nutrition. She is not a wine merchant. She's providing for her family's daily needs in a culture where you often had to grow your own food. You didn't shop at Pick and Pay for it. This woman was not an estate agent, as some try to portray her, wheeling and dealing and drumming up property sales on her cell phone. She's brought a plot so that she can grow food for her family. She likes to garden, too, apparently. Verse 14 says that she brought her food from afar. Verse 16 says she grows it at home. Whatever the case, she is giving her attention to her family and their dietary needs. So her family is the beneficiary of her labor. That's clear enough. They're the target. The target is not self. The target is not others and their endeavors. Right? She knows what God has designed her to do best, and that is to love and to serve her family. Now, to accomplish all this, everything from the garden to, you know, satin robes and clothes, this woman obviously is going to have to be organized and diligent. And don't compete with her. If you like sewing but not gardening, it's okay. Right? You don't have to do everything this woman does, and you don't have to do it all in one day. But it's clear that she has to be organized and disciplined. Verse 15, you get a sense of that. It says, she rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. The word portions there meant something that is assigned, and seems maybe that that doesn't have to do so much with food. It likely refers to the assigning of duties to the servants in the house. She has multiple servants, and so she is assigning them duties. They are under her authority as the queen of her home, and so she organizes those servants, gives them their daily assignments, and then at the end of the day makes sure that their work has been done correctly and diligently. In verse 27, we find a commendable summary of her industriousness. She is commended in this way. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. That's her focus. That's the center of the target. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. I mean, that's the crowning tribute, isn't it, to her industriousness. She enjoys her work, therefore she is not idle. She knows how to rest, that's fine, but she's not idle. Her family is the center of the target for her daily exertions. Now, having been encouraged to imitate her character, her godliness, and the joy and the target of her labors, she looks well to the way of her household. Let's move to a third portrait. Let's move to a third portrait in the art gallery of Proverbs 31. And really all we're going to do now is look a little more deeply into the reality of the excellent wife's devotion to her family. Been talking about it. It's been portrayed in the first two portraits. Here, though, it is focused on with incredible detail and attention. And to do that, I'm going to show you one word in verse 27. You can write down this word. Proverbs 31 teaches us that the godly wife and mother is the watchwoman, not the watchman, but the watchwoman of her home. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household. That seems innocuous, not much there. Actually, that word, the verb looks well, she looks well to the ways of her household, that's the very same word used of the watchman whose task, whose duty it was to guard over the city, to guard the city and to watch for enemies so he could warn the city of some secret assault. One lexicon or a dictionary defines the Hebrew word this way: being fully aware of a situation in order to gain some advantage or to avoid problems. That describes every good mother I've ever met. Being fully aware of the situation in her family, in her house, in her household, being fully aware of every situation in order to gain some advantage for her family in the glory of God or to avoid problems. She is, in a word, the watchwoman of her home. You might remember, according to Ezekiel, so crucial was the city watchman's task in the Old Testament era that his life was required from him if he failed to warn the city of an approaching enemy force. Because if he didn't do his job, others might lose their life. And if they lost their lives, then literally his life was on the line if he fell asleep at the post. He would lose his life because he had threatened theirs. I would argue that the responsibility of a wife and a mother is no less crucial, no less momentous, no less life and death than that of the watchman guarding the city in the Old Testament. She is, in a word, the watchwoman of her home. She is the guardian and protector of its relationships. Under her husband's leadership, she is the glue that holds the relationships in their home together. The home is such an important concept in God's plan for the human race that God assigned a uniquely gifted person to give her full and best attention to that task. No one else could do it except this woman, wife and mother. And if mom fails to do her duty, due either to indolence or distraction, well-intended distraction perhaps, if she fails to do her duty, the city, the family, will quickly be overrun by barbarians. It was interesting to note as well that verb looks well to her household. That watching over a household is a participle, and that might not seem like it's that important, except that it's the only participle used in these 21 verses. And then when you see that, you start to think, well, what do participles indicate grammatically? They indicate ongoing action. Solomon's point then is very obvious. This woman's duty to watch over her family never ends. It is an ongoing duty. It is a perpetual duty. She doesn't knock off at five. She's always alert, always loving. From the nappy rash of the youngest, to the heartthrobs of the teenager, to the dreams and goals of her husband, she is the watchwoman. Always aware, always listening, always caring. And if she's distracted from her great task, well, the truth is, there's really no one to replace her. People sometimes say, they look around at their kids or high school kids or whatever, they say, well, what has happened to our children? Why do we seem to live such detached and disconnected lives? Why is our family in such relational disarray? Most of the time, the answer is really very simple. Mom is not on duty. Mom is not on guard duty. And when the irreplaceable watchwoman of the home is distracted with other duties, however noble they may seem, the enemies of unbelief, rebellion, drugs, sex, ungodly friends, worldly entertainment, laziness, selfishness, all those things easily sneak into the city and slaughter everyone because nobody was guarding the gate to keep him out. You've heard me say it before. You can hire a maid to clean your house. You can hire a daycare to babysit your kids. But only mom can be the watchwoman of the home. No one else can do that. She is irreplaceable. Now, after being the watchwoman, a second aspect of this woman's devotion to her home is her love for her husband. Her love for her husband. Verse 12. This sets your day, every day, ladies, in a wonderful and focused way. Proverbs 31:12, she does him, her husband, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's her life mission. That's it. She, besides loving God, obviously, right, on the human level, her daily self-appointed mission is to do good to her husband. What can I do today to do good to my husband? I once read in a counseling book of a woman who, to get back at her husband, hid all the toilet paper in the house. That is not doing good to your husband, right? In contrast, this wife has one overarching mission. She wakes up in the morning, eyelids pop open, and she thinks, how, to the glory of God, can I do good to my husband today? That's a great life mission, ladies. If I can say it without being self-serving, right? She does him good and not evil. Cheesy pasta would be my definition of that good. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Proverbs 12:4 says, the excellent wife is a crown to her husband. Now you know why, right? When you read this, you can see why. She is constantly finding new ways to do him good, to do good to him and for him. And, well, ladies, sometimes you get a little too creative. Sometimes just go back to the old ways, you know. The old ways, he likes those too. Go back to the old ways. Find out what he likes and drive your tent stakes deep in that circle, right? This woman is the embodiment of the saying, behind every good man is a better woman, right? And you see it in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, he's not there just drinking coffee, doing nothing while she's at home working her fingers to the bone. The city gates were the city elders, the leaders of the city, met to judge legal cases, to confirm the sale of property, and so on. And this man is a significant leader in his culture, in his society, and in his city. And the not-so-subtle implication of Proverbs 31 is that he has arrived at that high station in his society to a large degree because of the excellence of his wife. Behind every good man is a yet better woman. The management of their home, her personal godliness, radiates glory on him. She is the golden crown on his head. He is esteemed in his culture in part because of the excellence of his wife. So, having seen Solomon's three portraits of the heroic wife, at the end of the chapter we find two summary statements. He began with an introductory one. He's going to end with two summary statements regarding her excellence. Quite fittingly, those summaries are found on the lips of her children and her husband. Verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her after having cheesy pasta. Right? Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but your lasagna excels them all. Okay, that's a kind of interpretive translation. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh. A woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. In the world, the standard of womanhood is how good you look in a bikini, right? How close you can come to thinking and acting like a man. And that's not God's standard or evaluation of or approval standard for a woman. God's standard of measurement is twofold, her fear of the Lord, her love for Jesus Christ lived out in a practical daily way, her love for God and her Savior, and her family-focused industriousness. Charm, that's deceitful. Beauty, well, that's nice, but, you know, it doesn't last quite the way that godliness does. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Give her the products of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. With those two qualities, it's no wonder that her husband and children consider her the best mom in the world. Her children rise up, they bless her. It's another word for praising her. Her husband also praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Praise is this woman's reward. It's fuel in her love tank. It's the energy that fires her daily efforts. She will go on without it. If necessary, she will excel with it. Husbands, if you want a wife who is a Ferrari and not a Ford, then praise your wife. Learn from these verses. Praise your wife. Don't criticize her and tear her down. Praise her every day. Praise her 100 times a day. Praise her work. Praise her character. Praise her love for God. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Moreover, order your family in such a way that your wife can be the God-appointed watchwoman of your home. I was once counseling a couple on this matter. The wife was actually quite keen to stay at home to care for him and for his kids. But he was saying this, "Well, she won't be happy. I just know that she won't be happy unless she gets out and makes a success of herself in some business venture." I looked at him and shook my head and said, "How would you know that? How would you know that, you moron? You are a man. I probably said that. You're a man. She is a woman. Why do you think that you would know better than she what will delight and fulfill her heart? I think you, as a man, will not be happy unless you get out of the house and give yourself to some business venture. But you're a man, not a woman. How about if you stop trying to impose maleness on your wife and give her an opportunity to do what God created her to do? Men, don't try to make your wife into a man. Make sure that God's watchwoman is at her post and fully equipped to succeed. Verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. So ladies, let me say it again as we conclude. This woman is an example, not a competitor. You're not in a race with her. She is not in the book of Proverbs to trample over you on the path to womanhood. In fact, she's there to blaze the trail. To blaze the trail for you so that you can follow in her noble and heroic footsteps. All over the world, families are in desperate need of Christ-loving women who make their home their calling and who become great in God's kingdom through the self-abandonment of faithfully serving their families. The truth is, ladies, we can't flourish without your joyful labor and your watchful care. We just can't. We need to be you to be what God has called you to be, not what the world has called you to be. And you know, I can just say in conclusion, you are that. As I look around and I see the individual faces in this church, ladies, you are that. God has given our church the best women in the whole country of South Africa, right? Many daughters have done nobly, but you have excelled them all. Well done, ladies. Keep up the good work. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the great gift you have given us of our wives and mothers. Thank you for my mom, who had such an incredible role in my life in so many wonderful ways. Thank you for my wife, who has an incredible role in my life in so many wonderful ways in the life of our children. Thank you, Lord, for your great blessing of wives and mothers who love you, who fear the Lord, and who give themselves in a noble, sacrificial, virtuous, heroic service of their family. There could be no greater compliment than that in the kingdom of the one who came to serve rather than to be served. And so I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen, that you would encourage, that you would give joy to the ladies in our church as they carry out their great duty among us, their great task, that they would be fulfilled and they would be comforted, strengthened, and encouraged as they love you and love their families. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.